Now, my text is in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, and using some of the other verses as well, but primarily 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the order I'm taking them is the 10th verse first, because it is really a commentary, an explanation of verse 9, and then verse 9 will fill us out afterwards. But to understand this passage, you have to have it clear in your mind, the meaning of righteousness. And it's made very, very clear here in the great burden that the Apostle Paul shows between self-righteousness and the righteousness which is by faith. Now, that's the great issue. Now then, he speaks of the Jews here, and he gives an excellent example of how they are zealous. They are zealous, certainly they are that, and he has great burden for them. But they did not see the necessity of faith. And it is interesting what he has to say about them. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That I wish the Jews were saved, meaning they were not. I wish they were. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, that tremendously enthusiastic they were in the keeping of the law and the various things that they did. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It is a mistaken zeal. You know, a kind of prime example of that would be when you watch or are aware, I know nothing much about football, but I do know this, that you can see somebody kick the ball into his own goal. Well, he's sincere. He uses a great deal of energy, but he's not applauded because he was mistaken. All right, he's not applauded. He was wrong and in the wrong direction. Now, these had a kind of righteousness of their own and a great enthusiasm for God, but not according to knowledge. Like the person playing the goal hadn't got the knowledge to kick it in the right place. Not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they have never understood what God expected. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I'm doing this before I come to my message, really. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, what is God's righteousness? Well, you know the hymn that says, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Now then, there's a description there of the holiness of God. It calls it light, intensity. His purity is perfect, absolutely perfect. It's like burning light. It's like intense cold. It is pure, without blemish. And to go to heaven, we have to have the same purity. All right? Can you see the problem? We have to have the same purity, the same righteousness. Now, what are the Jews doing? It says here that they are running around trying to establish their own righteousness. And what's that? Well, I'm doing my best. I'm obeying the law. I'm reading my Bible. I believe in Yahweh. I believe in Jehovah. I'm doing all the right things. I don't do bad things. Can you see? I. You can have people going to chapel or church who are not converted. I go to chapel every Sunday. I go 2 or 3 times a Sunday. I go to prayer meeting. I even pray there. I tithe my offerings and give them to the church, and offerings as well I give. I do that. I'm very kind to people. I don't swear. I, I don't go to public houses, get drunk or drink. I don't do any of those things. I do all the right things and don't do the wrong things. What more can I do? It's called self-righteousness. Right? Self-righteousness. They're correct in their behavior, but without knowledge of God's expectations. God expects a purity that is identical to his. Otherwise, we will not get there. We will just not get there. So that's the theme that we have here as a kind of an introduction to what I have for you to now. Now then, but we are going to talk about another righteousness, the righteousness that God expects, not self-righteousness, not self-boasting, but something very different. Sounds the same. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now then, a bit difficult. All the intricacies and all the details of the law, as well as the moral law, the Ten Commandments, Christ has fulfilled them all. Not only the Ten Commandments, but all those other laws as well. The 1,001 little laws that's in the Old Testament. He said, I have fulfilled them for you. I have fulfilled them. Now then, but what about our failure? I fulfilled that too. The punishment for your failure is death. There's my crucifixion. And so the immortal dies. That's an amazing thing. It's not just an ordinary death. It's the death of the Son of God, real and genuine. And so he says, now then, I'm doing that for you, for a great purpose. The purpose that you might know that by believing in me, you can have what I've got. Righteousness. And that's what you need. The righteousness of God. You see it? Now then we'll go further into that. But what's verse 8? But what says it? The word is nigh thee even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now it's really reiterating the great Lutheran made it more obvious in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. You don't stop there, by the way. It's not just live by faith in faith, but faith in Christ. Not faith in me. Not faith in my own religion. Not faith in my faithfulness, but faith in Christ. It will alter me, but my faith for my salvation has got to be completely in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, we can begin. The execution or the accomplishment of grace. Verse 9, first then, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But let's leave the confession bit to the end now. For with the heart man believeth. This is verse 10, for example. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I know we really have to concentrate on this because they are very, very important verses, aren't they? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, what do we mean by heart here? Now, it is essential to understand. Very often, we use the heart. We have a dual meaning for a triple meaning. There's a heart that we have that beats and keeps us alive, but there's also a dual meaning we have for heart. That is, we say, that touched my heart. That went to my heart. It hurts me. And we are talking about affections. Now, we are not interested in that at the moment. Not at the moment. Now, there's another way of using the word heart. Now, let's get to the heart of the matter. Do you see the difference? Let's get right to it. In Welsh, there's a statement to the eye of the well. Let's get right there. Let's get to the very centre of it. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Now, here, he's talking about the heart, the spirit of the soul. Very depth of your being. Now, unless there's a change there, nothing has happened. let me give you errors, you know, to emphasize positive. And they sound sincere, and don't be offended by them. You can have an evangelistic meeting where they say, come, make a decision, make a decision, make a decision. And in the end, it's always hypnotic, and you go forward and say, all right, I will. And you have with your will, but you're not saved. Nothing's happened in your heart. But you were more or less bullied into it. Then in another kind of meeting, a more sentimental one, with lots of very tearful stories, I said, come on, believe in Jesus, poor Jesus, believe in him. And you get very, very sentimental. And it's your affections only, or your heart in the sense of your sentimental way. And you may be moved, you may be faithful all your life, but you're not saved. Not saved. Or another might say, and this is a more dangerous one, because this could be in our Reformed faith, that you know your doctrines, that you know your Bible, that nobody could catch you out on any other doctrines, and you know them, and you could point out error a mile away. Intellectual knowledge, not saved. There must something have happened in the heart of the soul. It does affect the mind and the affections and the will. Of course it does. It's a very different effect, a very different one. That springs from something that's happened within you, not something from outside just kind of influencing you. That is men trying to persuade you. We call it Arminianism. Men trying to persuade you. Even in the Reformed faith, we call it Arminianism. Now, the other one is a heart religion. And if there's no heart religion, there's nothing. Now, what is this? Now, the word for it is regeneration. Big word. Give you all the other words that replace it, represented, quickened, born again, rebirth, begotten. All these things that are done to you by an outside great force, by God. Now then, we cannot bring about our own physical birth. We had to have parents. We cannot bring it about. You cannot bring about your spiritual birth. There has to be God who does it. So it happens there in the heart. Now, when it happens, you do not feel anything. You don't. Now, why he does it, you have to plumb the mind of God, and you never do that. But he visits the heart of the spirit, the heart of the soul. And what does he do there? I can tell you what he does there. In the heart or the spirit or the soul of an unconverted person, his mind is not very nice. His affections are not very pure. And his will and his decisions are very selfish. But when there's a change of hearts, they change. Now, what does God do? In the heart, there is what is called the principle of evil, the heart of the soul. You know, we are fallen. We are sinful by nature. The principle of evil. It shows in greater and lesser degrees according to our backgrounds and our personalities. But nevertheless, that is the principle. And in it also is a shadow of eternal death. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes and visits the hearts, you get it in John 3, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. It takes away the principle of evil and puts in the principle of holiness. It does that. It takes that away. It takes away the shadow of death and brings in the light of life eternal. All that happens in the spirit and the heart of the soul. It's a remarkable thing. It also puts two little gifts there. The ability to repent. They will be dormant for a while. And the gift of faith. And that will be dormant for a while until called into action. Now then, that takes place. For with the heart, man believeth. Now then, Now you believe. Now the believing is a very different one. What happens now? This kind of upheaval in the heart or the spirit of the soul begins to affect our total personality, and all the faculties of the soul now become alive. Let us start. Where shall we begin? Let's begin with the mind. The mind blushes. Is this what I am? Is this what I'm like? And begins to see for the first time it's unclean. And the affections puts its head down in shame. Is this what I'm like? Are these my desires? I must change. I must have grace to change. And whatever it may be, intellectually, well, might say, well, I have not really understood. I thought it depended upon my ability, my efforts, and my trying, and my doing my best, and my striving. And it's not that. It's by faith in something that's done for me. So there's a tremendous upheaval goes on. Well, there are five faculties, but I'm using three. The affections and the mind and the intellect. Now then, when there's a change of heart, now then, the mind understands in a way it never understood before. You could say before, I knew. Now I know. But I knew before, yes. But I know. That is a knowledge now that possesses your whole being. And the affections as well. Occasionally I felt fairly religious. But now I cannot live without him. I desire for him with all my heart. That's my desire. And the intellect thought I was so clever. I thought I was so clever in all these things. But I can see I was without knowledge. I was greatly mistaken. Now I understand with an enlightened mind. Believing now is very different. So we are drawn towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with an irresistible grace. Believe in thine hearts. Now then, what does it bring us to? It brings us to an understanding of the righteousness of Christ. You cannot go to heaven without it. So when I come now with a changed heart, I don't realize I've changed, but I know something's happened. We call it the chasm of conviction. I'm sometimes angry, sometimes desiring. There's a whole upheaval of things going on until I at last come and I begin to see the wonder. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is my Savior. And I come to him. How much will he forgive me? Do I need to list my sins? No. You'll never remember them all. You come because you are a sinner. Remember now, we sin because we are sinners. That's a very important thing to remember. You know, we're not sinners because we sin. Because that suggests if you don't sin, you're not a sinner. We sin because we are sinners. And so we come as sinners for, in total, a total pardon. A total for past sins, and there are many, aren't they? We don't want to name them, do we? Past sins. Present sins. There are all sorts of sins, a huge variety. From outrageous ones who've just been difficult and awkward, whatever, you know, a whole lot of things, critical, so on. Present sins. Sadly, because we're in the flesh, there'll be some future ones too. Now then, when we come to Christ, this repentance that was lying quiet begins to weep and begins to hate what I was. I'm turning away from it. I'm turning to God and wanting God with all your heart. This repentance. And if you can see, you've never experienced that, I pleaded with you, ask for it. Repentance. And this faith, I've always believed, but this faith. This faith is indestructible. Even if they should do all sorts of things to your body, they cannot destroy this faith. It's a God-given thing. You know, it's just everlasting in that sense until it comes to glory, and then it changes the sight. It's only a transformation then. But faith. This faith is very, very powerful. It refuses to put its faith in anything else. It will not put its faith in self. It will not put its faith in any philosophical or any idea. It will only take you to Christ. And the amazing thing is, you find yourself believing with a faith that you had not ever thought you could have. You're saved. And it receives you. And you don't come by saying, you know, well, yes, very good, but, you know, I was a very nice sinner, I wasn't terrible. And you have no idea. You have no idea. The depths of all our hearts are just as deep. The evil of all our desires are just as deep. The cruelty in our minds are just as deep as the other. It is only a matter of opportunity. But now, when this has happened, we are new. And we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we believe. And he says this again, you see, I believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. And in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Yes. Now then, in verse 9, back again, believeth in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. You might say to myself, how do you know? How do you know that cross is sufficient? He can say, but I also believe that he was raised from the dead. I also believe in the real and the physical resurrection. I also believe that. How do you believe in that? I don't know, but I do. It has possessed me completely and totally. I do believe. How can you explain a miracle that's within you? You can only say, it has happened to me. That's all you're able to say, you know. That's all. But you say, yes, I believe. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe I am washed in his blood. But you know what else he gives you? It's an amazing thing. I find this very amazing. All right, I'm forgiven. But I'm still me. Yes. But then in the sight of God, he says, come here, I washed you clean. But now I'm going to give you my life. You're going to be dressed in my purity. And my purity is equal to his. Do you see it? A simple way of putting it in Ephesians is, in Christ. We are immersed in Christ. That is our position. The Jews had it all wrong. Nominal religion, Christian religion, got it all wrong. Running around to prove our own righteousness. I'm good, I'm kind, I'm doing this, I go to chapel. Running around instead of saying, yes, we do those good things, but they're irrelevant. The real thing is this. Now, that's the first thing I have to say to you. Or if I may read this verse and bring that to a conclusion. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know one of the greats in the Bible? For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He stood in our place. Was he a sinner? Next phrase, who knew no sin. So the one who stood in our place and took the weight of our guilt upon him, knew no sin. No sin. He's a God that cannot lie, cannot regard iniquity. Although he's God, and Jesus Christ is also God, he cannot sin. He cannot lie. All right? This is the wonder of the person we have. So his life pleased God. Now, why did he live a life? Why did he bother to live a life on earth? He did it as our federal head, as our representative. So he said, I'm dying for their sin, and I'm living that they might have my life and my beauty upon them, dressed in beauty, not my own, said McShane. So we are washed and we are dressed. That is so great a thing. Never be ashamed of it. Where did he die for me? On a cross. On a cross. What was the cross for? For thieves and murderers. A person might say, well, he must have stolen something. He must have been a murderer, murdered somebody. Are you willing to let them think that? He was a traitor. Are you willing to let them think that? Won't you say a word for him? Won't you say it wasn't for that? He knew no sin. Listen to the verse now. And this is the word of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we can have fellowship with God here on earth and then in glory. Believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, that's the first thing. Are you there? The expression of grace, and with the mouth, says verse 10, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, here our mouths come in. Busy little mouths, aren't they? Busy little tongues. Have you ever murmured? Have you ever complained? Of course we have. We've crumbled, all of us. Busy little tongues. You know, the most quiet people sometimes have been amazed how they've got the most to say. It's amazing. You know, we're very strange little creatures. We've got plenty to say when we want to say it. James says, this little thing in your mouth can destroy. Like one little match can put a forest on fire. When I saw Yellowstone Park and saw going to it, I've never seen hundreds of miles of destroyed forest. I wanted to weep. I wanted to weep in seeing it. It was deliberate. As terrible. One little match. One little lie about a person and you can destroy a character, can't you? What this mouth can do. What this tongue can do. But sometimes you can do things by being silent. Let me give an imaginary situation. Let us say that the judge has just said, I'm going to sentence, the man has been accused of murder, I'm going to sentence you to death. Let's pretend it's a death penalty. But there's a man here who knows who the murderer is and that he was somewhere else, and he knew that. And he's silent. Don't you think that's bad? He's silent when he should speak. There's such a thing as an evil, wagging little tongue. There's such a thing as a quiet tongue when he should speak. There's a book written a long time ago by the InterVarsity Fellowship when it was evangelical at that time. And it had, you know, a book called Our Guilty Silence. Silence when we had an opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. Harper to say, but I live it. Oh, very well, it's very good, and you should do too. And unless you do it, they're not going to listen to you. But can you be silent? Can you be silent? Are we going to let them think what they like about Jesus Christ? Have their own silly little notions? Are we going to let them just die and to be lost? Are we not? No, we are asked here, if it has happened in your heart, this little mouth can't be quiet. You try and silence it. These people here, it says these words. We cannot speak of the things which we have seen and heard. We can't shut up. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Well, imagine if there's some great earthquake and you've got very fast on the path and it's on this way. You say, there's an earthquake on the way. Why are you saying it? Well, you're bound to. You cannot but speak of what's on the way. There's a day of judgment. There's a hell. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. How can we be silent? We cannot be. If it's happened in the heart. Then lastly, the expectation of grace. Thou shalt be saved. You have the verses again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's our grace statement. explanation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, our expectation is to be saved. Now, what does it mean to be saved? People get offended with the word, but don't be offended with it, because it is a very self-explanatory word. It means that when you die and when your soul leaves your body and you come before God, there'll be one of two statements made. Enter into my kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world, thou good and faithful servant. And the rewards in heaven, we do not know why, but we rely on the merits of Christ alone. Then to the others, he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. They want to argue, but you can't argue there. You can't argue there. You'll have nothing to say, because you'll see your sin. Depart from me. For how long? There's a silence. I told you. Depart from me. And in hell, there are degrees of suffering. You get that in the scriptures. There are degrees of suffering. The worst is those who have heard and turned away. But it is eternal. Now, there are many efforts to try and dismiss it. The word annihilation, that those who believe go to heaven and those who don't just annihilate it as they've never been. That's wishful thinking. It's not so. It's not so. God is God. God is immense. God is perfect. God is pure. God is great. God has a great and powerful will. You did not cross God. God is right. There'll be nobody in hell that should be in heaven, or vice versa. That is God, and this is a God with whom we have to do. Now then, he looks at you. Let me see you. You have believed in your hearts. You say, why did you not confess with your lips? Had you believed? Had you believed? Do you ever invite anybody else to chapel if you can't even see yourself what it's about? Do you know? Do you care enough? Do you care enough? You know what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? You know, where is the blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Let us pull together. Let us declare what we believe. Now then, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him, it's verse 11, shall not be ashamed. Oh, I love it. And stand there, forgiven, and dressed in the life of Christ, and I won't be ashamed. And I think of some of my sins now on earth, I'm very ashamed. I'm sure you are too, so am I. Very ashamed. But when we find really we're in him, I shall not be ashamed. Because we can't be ashamed of what he's done for me. I can't be ashamed of how clean he's washed me. He's washed me clean. I can't be ashamed of the way he's dressed me with his life. His life is perfect. How can I be possibly be ashamed when I'm washed and dressed in Jesus Christ and I'm complete in him? We shall not be ashamed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Questions. He stood in your place on Calvary. Are we willing to stand for him during our lives? If we have believed, he speaks on our behalf to the Father in glory. Have we said a word on earth for him? Every church that believes should be a confessing church. But confessing is useless unless the heart is right. Let me give you an example to finish. It's very dangerous, I didn't mention any other religion today, but let's just think, use your imagination. Some will wear a headgear that they're not ashamed of their particular religion. Some will wear some dress or some kind of apparel which identifies them as that religion. Some will wear ornaments and things that identify that as their religion. They worship a God without knowledge. All right. Funnily enough, they're not ashamed of it. It's strange. They have a zeal without knowledge. But we have knowledge without zeal. What's wrong with us? A knowledge without zeal? Something wrong there. If you believe with your hearts in Christ, his cross, his death, you should be saved. And you shall not be ashamed. Then confess him. I don't mean be tactless. There are times to invite. There are times to be silent. I know. I know. But there are times to speak. Where do we stand? I think we all need, I do, all of us, need to search our hearts. Have we ever invited a neighbour? Ah, but they'll turn us down. Yes, maybe they'll turn you down 20 times. So what? So what? You go on and on and on. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. May God have mercy upon us to be what we are in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us and pray that we truly might understand who we are, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. It's such a wonderful thing, Father. Let us be faithful to our Master, our God, our General, our King, our everything, our eternal future. This life is very, very brief. So very brief. And uncertain. Terribly uncertain. But here are certainties. Here are reliabilities. Help souls that know thee to be what they should be. And souls that desire thee to call upon thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.